Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I've kind of wrestled this afternoon. I feel sometimes like I'm a kid that's goes into the world's largest candy store and he's given a quarter. And you say, now you got to pick out one piece of candy. And so I've kind of deliberated back and forth, and I believe that this is where God wants me to preach tonight. And I was thinking about it, Hebrews chapter 12. This is Super Bowl Sunday, and so the people here tonight are faithful to the house of God, and that's in some parts of the country. I don't know if it is around here or not. Some parts of the country that's a real test of faith, and whether or not people are going to give God His due, because it's Sunday, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. Regardless, the Lord knows that there's Super Bowls and there's other activities going on, but He doesn't change the schedule of Sunday. Sunday's always Sunday, and I thank God for it. I'm going to read to you a little bit in the passage, and I've got a combination. Let's go ahead and stand together, as I believe that is your custom here, since you were all standing. So let me follow your lead on that. And so we'll read along silently as I read. I'm just going to read into the passage here, and this is going to be a little bit like a Wednesday night, a little bit like a Sunday night, and whatever else God wants me to put into there. So let's read. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I'm going to stop right there, give you, kind of set the table for you. We'll pray, and then I'll let you be seated. There's so much, obviously, that goes into this chapter in Hebrews chapter 12. And, of course, you cannot think about Hebrews chapter 12 without thinking about what preceded it. Whenever you see the therefore or the wherefore, you need to see why it's therefore. And so, of course, I want to draw kind of a mental picture for you. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses of all these people that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, who by faith did all of these things, some of them heroic things. By faith also others were tortured. But all of these people are now sitting around the throne as a witness and a testimony of the faithful servants of God. And when I look at this chapter before, I can picture them as almost as what I would call the council of the faithful. That there have been many, many faithful over the years, but these are like the elder statesmen, so to speak, that we could put a council of them together that they could advise us on faithfulness. And we're going to learn a lot from faithfulness from the lives of these people in the chapter 11, and it's very important. Obviously, love is the end of the commandment, but you don't get to the end of the commandment without faith. If you're not faithful, you will not get to the place of charity, because you just will not do what it takes to get to that point in your Christian life. So tonight I want to preach to you and teach you a little bit on the subject of the counsel of the faithful. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to give a testimony, not of myself, Lord, but of your word and of those who have gone before. Lord, you said they were given to us for examples. Now, Lord, help me shine the light on these examples, Lord, and then ultimately let me shine a light on you, who is the one who is in the center of the cloud. Lord, meet with us tonight and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to focus our attention. I'm going to break this down here. I've got, in case you have a scorecard keeping track of the progress of where the preacher is in the sermon, and then also if I get lost, you can help me remember where I'm supposed to be. But I'm going to give you some statements about this chapter, a little bit of a summary into the first part of this chapter. We're going to look at some of the phrases, then I'm going to give you some observations, and then I'm going to give you some applications tonight. And I'll try to have you out before the second half of the Super Bowl, so that God will reward your faithfulness if you are thus inclined to receive that sort of reward. And so the best part of the Super Bowl happens in the second half anyway. And so, and like the final 2 minutes, like last year, you know. So we won't preach 2 hours tonight. So we'll get right into things tonight. But I want us to look first of all at this first part of it, is the cloud of witnesses. It says, wherefore we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now let me interject this thought that's not in the outline here. A lot of times in our Christian life, we feel like we're alone. Like we're here and no one's around. Like we get like Elijah, you know, we want to hide in the cave, we want to die because we're all alone out there. Now we may be alone in this life. Most of my adult life, I was a single man. I made 4 trips into China and lived 6 months in Southeast Asia. And many times I was the only American or English-speaking, well, not English-speaking person, but the only Westerner. And I felt alone a lot of times. Now, thankfully, God had prepared me for that. And I actually don't mind being alone. And I enjoy putting myself into a crowd of people I don't know. And so, which is helpful since I'm on deputation, and almost everywhere I go, the only people I know is my family. And so that's kind of handy that way. If I didn't like being in a crowd of people I didn't know, I got no business being up here. And so God's kind of prepared me for that. But we're not alone, because there is a cloud of witnesses. There are those in the Bible, and I don't know how it all works. I don't know if they have binoculars or what they have in heaven. But I know the Bible says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that needeth not repentance. Now, whether they can see what's going on or the angels are bringing reports, because the angels are the messengers of God and they're going back and forth all the time, and however all that works, they have some idea what's going on. They at least get word of what's going on. And so we're not alone, because... if nothing else, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You may be alone physically in your temptation, but others have faced that thing. Christ is also with you. Lo, I'm with you always. The Holy Spirit is with you. So you say, I feel so alone. You're not alone. You see, and so by faith, if you live by faith, you are never alone. You see, if we get to the place where we feel alone, we need to strengthen our faith, because we're not alone. But here they are, this cloud of witnesses. Who is this cloud of witnesses? They are the faithful of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're not going to go through and recount all the lives of these people, but if you look at different ones, you have Abel, and you have Enoch, and you have Noah, and Abraham, and Rahab. These are all different people. Some of them are men of great wealth, like Abraham. Abel, we don't know, he was perhaps a young man, and he died doing nothing wrong. Rahab was a harlot. And so we go through all these people, and here's the thing. You do not need to be special for God to use you. See, Rahab was nobody special until she had faith in God. And that's what made the difference. And sometimes we look at people and say, well, you know, I just wish I had the faith of the preacher. You know, I know the Bible says that we're supposed to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but you know what? My knees knock together when I get on. My knees knock louder than I do on the door. You know, it's like I try to knock real quiet, but you know, my knees knock and they hear my knees knocking. So they come. I was like, no, dear Lord, don't let anybody be home. You know, so that's sometimes the favorite prayer of the soul winner, you know. Because I'm afraid, and you know, I don't have the personality of certain people. I've met, the pastor was telling me about somebody he had met before, and how just he has a certain kind of personality. I've known some preachers. They can come up and they talk to people, and they just have a certain way about them. There was a man in my home church where I assistant pastored for 19 years. He'd gotten saved as a younger man in life, but he'd never been around soul winning. And he was under preaching, and he's like, the preacher preached very clearly, and he says, you know what, I can do that. As a 60-year-old man, he decided, you know what, I'm going to start telling people about Christ. And so he went out with my pastor, and he had arranged to go out on a Thursday night, and unfortunately my pastor, he was cutting hedge apple, and his chainsaw, that's tough stuff, and the chainsaw saw skipped, cut into his leg, laid his leg open. Well, pastor got himself patched up, and it's Thursday night, so he's like, you know what, I need to go out with this man, okay, because I want to encourage him in the faith. So they went out, and they came to the first house that night, and they led somebody to Christ. And the man's excited. It's like, Pastor, this is great. Let's keep doing this. He's like, no, I'm about to die. I got to get off my legs. You know, it's like, and so he went out for a little bit. And you know what? That man, I'd never seen somebody. He started out. I've never heard anybody give the gospel starting out with Matthew 28. And he'd come to there and he'd tell the people, he said that, you know, this is what God sent us out here to do. And so this is what I'm doing. And this man, he just so just calm. He's, and now one little fault he'd have is he'd tell somebody, he'd say, now this is only going to take me 5 minutes. Okay? I never heard him tell anybody anything in 5 minutes. Okay? And so that's evangelistically speaking. So, but he'd do that. And it was amazing. I mean, like pastor would say, he'd go out with him, and this person would be all gruff and everything. And then this man would start talking to him like grandpa, you know, and just be just real matter of fact. And he didn't have the Romans road. He didn't have, you know, but he had the gospel. And he got in there, you know, and he had a different personality than the pastor. The pastor, he's, you know, he's Germanic, you know, he's like 5'7", you know, square, you know, he used to be a wrestler in high school, you know, and it looks like, you know, listen to me or I'll pin you, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, some people, he could be intimidating. Other people, they're like, I don't like him. He looks like the Georgia Bulldog, you know, or whatever. It's like, I don't, you know, you're scaring me, preacher, you know. But they don't have the same personality, but you know what? They had the same faith. And so, but you say, well, you know, I don't have that real friendly sort of personality. I don't have, you know, for me personally, as a kid, I was quiet, kind of quiet, okay? And we go out soul winning, and the hardest thing for me, it's like, you know, I knew the Romans Road, I could get there, you know, and I could give them the gospel. But the hard part for me was striking up a conversation with them. And I'd get nervous. And so over the years, God's given me some ideas. And now you go in Ohio, I'm in the heart of Buckeye country. So you see somebody with an Ohio State T-shirt on or something like that, you got a conversation right there, you know, and you start talking about the football team. You know, I went and knocked on a door one time, and I come to the door, and this was years ago. They had the Monday Night Football when it was on ABC. He had that big thing on his door, and the man comes to the door. He had his Pittsburgh Steelers T-shirt on. Okay, I thought, okay, this man's a football fan. Okay, and so that, by the way, that helps you observe when you go up there. Don't be talking to your partner. Go up there and see what's going on. Look and see what's going on in the people, and you can tell, you know, if they're a Georgia Tech fan, let the air out of their tires before you get up there or whatever. So, but you go up there, and a man comes to the door, and I, you know, hi, we're from Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we'd like to know if you have a church you go anywhere. And he says, you know, I'm not a real big fan of church. He wasn't being rude. He's like, I'm just not a real big fan of church. And I said, but you're a big fan of football, aren't you? His eyes got like this big. He got a big old smile on his face. I talked to that man for about 20 minutes or so about football and Cordell Stewart, you know, and all this different thing because I was Michigan. I won't tell you all that, what I told him, because that'll take 20 minutes and then I won't have any time left. But got to talking to him. And then it got to the point where I was able to give him the gospel. He didn't get saved, but he listened. Literally, people were yelling, hey, Joe Wood, yelling across, just a minute. Okay? So kids coming through, dad, you know, swinging through on the door. He's listening. Why? Because God can take whatever you are and whatever you have, and God can use that. You don't have to be what some evangelist is. You don't have to be what your pastor is. Because if you have the Spirit of God and you are saved, you are saved if you have the Spirit of God. You don't get it any other way. But if you have that, you have the same faith. And that same faith can help you lead somebody to Christ. Now, you might not be able to lead the big biker to Christ, but some of you ladies might be able to. You come to the door and you smile and you're all sweet and everything, and they look at you and they're like, wow, you know, the women aren't nice like that at the bar. Right. Amen. Amen? There's something different about this people coming up. You see? Why? Because of the same faith. The same faith. And so you might reach somebody by faith that somebody else can't, but they might reach somebody that you can't, but you know what? It's the same faith. It's the same faith. And so we be careful about comparing us. Oh, I could never do that. Oh, if God wants you to, then you can by faith. You see, all these people in here, remember Moses? He started out like, I can do this. You know, I'm gonna fight my way to justice, you know. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to kill you. And he's like, okay, he lost all of his courage, okay? And with the backside of the desert, I can't talk anymore. You know what? God says, okay, I'll send Aaron to help you. but follow along and see what happens. See if Aaron does much of the talking. Why? Because he got over his fear and he realized God sent him to do something. So by faith, he did it. You say, oh, Moses, he's a great man of God. No, he was a meek man, okay? Except when he got angry at the Jews, okay? We all get in the flesh. But the same faith, the same faith. And so let me encourage that. Moses had the same faith as Rahab, and Gideon had the same faith as David. We think of David, you know, mighty man. As a child, he's taking on a lion and a bear, you know, because my God is with me. You know, Gideon, what's he doing? You know, he's hiding over here. And God says, hail thou mighty man of valor. It's like, where? Who? Who, me? But yet God, by the same faith, brought great... God brought, percentage-wise, or by the virtue of what it took, God brought a more miraculous victory with Gideon than he ever did with David. You see, 300 men against, I forgot how many it was. It was huge, okay? And this man who was fearful, yet he said, okay, God sent me to do something. He finally got to the place where he said, okay, God, let me see this. And God, do this, okay? And finally, he's like, okay, God, you want me to do it, I'll do it. And once he got the faith, once he realized God sent him to do something, then he had the same results as the man who was ready to go right out of the gate. You may struggle starting out, but you know what? By faith, you can do whatever God has for you. By faith, this church can do whatever God has for it. You see? Because it's the same faith. You say, well, we don't have a 1,000 people like that church over there, and they got all these ministries. Well, God may not have all those ministries for you, but you can do the work of God in the same faith that the big churches do, or the churches smaller, or the churches, it doesn't matter. See, by little or much, God does not determine how he saves by little or by much. You see, it's by faith. It's by faith. And so we say, well, I know that, but do we have it down inside of us? You say, well, missionary to China, I bet you're some courageous person. Well, I've done a few crazy things in my life. I about drowned myself cable wakeboarding in northern Georgia, and I can't swim. I've done some things in water sports, like kayaking out on the Outer Banks in 4-foot waves. Okay, I can't swim back if my thing flips and I fall out. Okay, maybe is that courage or stupidity? I don't know. And so, may sometimes we do that and we say, you know, God, I've got the courage to do this, and then you do it and you say, no, God, I think that was stupidity. So I think I messed that one up. And so you do that, but you learn. Okay, but it's the same faith. Let me give you this thought. The same faith with different results. This cloud of witnesses. See, faith is shown by what you are willing to pay to be faithful. We look at Moses and we say, oh, Moses, he led him all the way to the promised land and could have let him in if he hadn't smitten the rock. But yet we forget to see and remember what Moses had to pay to come to that place where God used him like that. He did not take the riches of Egypt. He decided to take the suffering with God's people. Now, it took him 40 years before he got around to suffering. He went off somewhere. But yet, he sacrificed that. He was next in line, or very close to it. He sacrificed everything that the world had to offer in that day. Why? By faith. And so you say, well, he did that, okay? But others, the Bible says, others were tortured. You say, well, I thought if we had faith that God would deliver us from everything. God will deliver you. God can deliver you. But that may not be his will. Others are tortured, and others are tortured today. I love what Brother Taube said. He says, we are not going to China to be martyrs. Okay, he says, now, if you want to come to China and get yourself killed, we can help you. Okay, but he says, that's not what we're there to do. Okay. So we think of these people as like, I'm ready to die for Christ. And we think of Paul. Here he is. He says, I'm not ready just to be bound. I'm ready to die for Christ. But then when he gets to Jerusalem and they bind him, and then they're lying in wait to kill him, he's like, hey, would you tell the man in charge that there are people who are going to try to kill me? Okay? He's kind of had a change of heart there. It's like, I want to live a little longer. Okay? It's one thing to say that you want to die for Christ until you're actually, Peter, Lord, we'll die with you. And then until he's there by the fire, you know. I don't know that man, you know, it's like, not me, you know. Why? Because we can talk big, okay? Faith isn't, the size of our faith isn't anything to do with the size of our talk, you see. But what do we do? But they had different results. The three Hebrew children said, our God is able, and he can deliver us. There's the three great words of faith. But if not. If you come to the place where you go to the doctors for that routine visit, and the doctor says those dreaded three words, you have cancer. I'm here tonight to tell you that your God can deliver you from that. And God has delivered you people from that. But I'm also here to tell you that sometimes it is, but if not. And God, whether God does and God will or God does not, God gets glory. If we are faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. Sometimes death comes naturally and easy, and sometimes death is a slow and painful process, and sometimes death can be even torture at the hands of the enemies of God. But it's still the same faith. It's still the same faith. People do that sometimes. Well, it didn't work out for them. They must not have had faith. They had faith if they were obedient to God's word. See, the results are in God's hands. You can pray and pray and ask God, but ultimately it comes down to faith. The faith is not determined by the results. Most Christians would not die for Christ because they aren't willing to live for Him. So, I'll die for Christ. Okay, what are you doing today? What am I doing today? How faithful am I today? If I'm not faithful in life, how am I going to be faithful unto death? See, these people who died were faithful unto death because they were faithful in life. You see, and so that's what it is. The same faith with different results. Let me give you this one. We need to move on. The commitment to the race. Not only did we have a cloud of witnesses, but we had a commitment to the race. He says, because of this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside. We cannot go forward without leaving some things behind. We make a great mistake in our lives if we evaluate and judge our decisions on whether we do something or we don't do it. We make a great mistake when we only consider, is this a sin? Is this a sin? Okay, I cannot find somewhere in the Bible that this is a sin, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's a great fallacy. God does not want us to live by thou shalt and thou shalt not, although that is important, okay? If you feel like killing me tonight because you think I'm preaching too long, thou shalt not kill still applies, okay? For which I am thankful, okay? But I'm not ready to die for Christ yet either. But we have to lay aside. I love the Grand Canyon. And I don't just like love the Grand Canyon like to sit there, in a comfortable chair and look at it, but I like to get down in the canyon. I've been down hiking in the canyon. And the key to doing it, you do the Colorado River and back in one day. It can be done. That's the thing. They have the big signs that say, do not attempt to go to the river and back. Okay, I've done it in August twice, okay, about the hottest time of the year. But what you got to do is you got to plan ahead. And what you can't do, okay, is you can't take your boombox with you. Now, I don't know if they call them boomboxes anymore. Okay, you can't be loading up with a DVD, portable DVD player, and you can't take all these other things and pack yourself up heavy with all this stuff if you're going to do it. You have to lay aside the weight. You got to consider. You plan, okay, I need this. I can get water at this point, okay? I will take only the amount of water I need until I can refill. Because that water adds pressure on your legs when you're going down those steps. It's actually harder on your body going down the harsh steps than it is going up and pounding out. Sometimes we think, we'll take the path of least resistance going downhill. Sometimes that's harder on you than you realize, you see. But you do that, and you sit down, and you figure out, you take a smaller pack. I have special shoes that are ventilated, and I don't wear the socks. I have the pads for the feet, and they're very lightweight shoes. You don't wear hiking boots, okay, if you want to do that, because it's too much weight. Is it a sin for somebody to wear boots on the Grand Canyon, the trail there? It's not a sin, but it's not a good idea either. Literally, every extra pound, and last time I did it, I was like 7 miles, I'm on my way up, okay? You're point of no return. And I was having pain, and I look, I pull back the pant leg here, the sweats, and I'm like, oh, neat, I have two knees over here. You don't want, I tore ligaments in my knee. Trust me, you don't want to be carrying a 50-pound field pack just so you can bring all the comforts home with you when you're taking on that kind of thing that requires patience. And if we're going to live for God, we're going to have to put aside some weights. Say, is it a sin? No, it's not. But what are you trying to do? Are we trying to see how much we can load in our pack? Or are we trying to run the race that God has for us? You see, so let us lay aside, how committed are we to the race God has for us? We have been able in America to get by without being very committed. But I'm afraid we're going to reach a place because we have packed ourselves up and we have let ourselves be surrounded by sin, by that one thing that takes us down so easily. Say, oh, preacher, I just can't seem to get over this. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight, what? And the sin. Might I say, well, I can't do it. You know what? You can't. But might I say that there's a Spirit of God that can give you the strength? If we go forth in the power of God, maybe that's part of our problem, is that we are not, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's another thing we've gotten by with in America, is not having the fullness of the power of God on us. I'm not talking about gibbering off in some tongues, although, God, you can give me the gift of Mandarin any time, okay? I've had 20 hours of that, and I know I'd rather have Chinese water torture than that, because it's about as bad, okay? A tongue twister. But commitment to the race, you gotta put aside some weights. Abraham got to take his flocks with him, but you know what he had to leave behind? He had to leave behind his family. He got stalled because he had part of his family with him. And then when that was no longer the case, then he went forward from there. And we got to watch that because we need to be able to lay aside. Moses, the people of Israel, now you understand they had to pack for a new home, okay? So they took stuff with them. They weren't going on a day hike, okay? And they weren't supposed to be on a 40-year hike either. But they were going for a while, so you understand that if it requires taking a few things with you, then you're going to be a little slower. But you better get wisdom. God, do I really need this in my life? What do you have for me, God? Okay, is there an area in my life? If you have that, Lord, I can't seem to keep up with this and this here. What do I need to lay aside? What should I lay aside? You see, God's not saying lay aside, you know, everything, you know, just throw all your stuff everywhere. You know, the Bible doesn't show that, okay? But we better be willing to put some things aside that are going to slow us down. What do we have? Also, not only the cloud of witnesses and the commitment to the race, but the center of the cloud. The center of the cloud, looking unto Jesus. I give you this thought. At the center of it all is Jesus. At the center of it all is Jesus. And so that's something that we Baptists need to keep in mind. I'm afraid sometimes, and I'm not against knowing Baptist history, and I'm not against all that sort of thing, and understanding the right Bible and everything that goes into that. But might I say that we Baptists sometimes can put the Baptist in the center of the cloud. And we can put Jesus next to Baptist or behind the Baptist. You see, now I've been a Baptist all my life, and I'm not planning on changing. Okay, if all the Baptists go the wrong way, that's their business, but that's what I'm going to be. Okay, but that's not at the center of my cloud. The center of my cloud is Jesus, or at least I want it to be. You see, now I get my eyes off the center of that cloud just like Peter got his eyes off of Jesus because of storms. Okay, we can do that. And even the most faithful can be that way. Abraham and Sarah, they struggled a little bit, and they ended up having the father of a wild race of people that you read about in the news basically every day. His hand against his brother's hand against him. They're fighting all the time. Why? Because the man staggered a little bit. Now, God doesn't look at Abraham that way, though. God says he staggered net at the promise of God through unbelief. But you understand, David was a man after God's own heart. He murdered somebody so he could take his wife to cover up his adultery. But he's a man after God's own heart. Now, I'm not condoning wickedness. Okay? But what I'm saying is that these people had their eyes on Jesus. David was a psalmist, a sweet psalmist. And you find what's in the center of David's life. I lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. David said, I'm troubled in my soul. O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. The center of it. The center of the cloud. We will stay faithful if we stay focused. We have a serious lack of focus. That's a problem children have sometimes. And you, any parents, you work with that. And you understand their age, okay? You know, a 5-year-old boy is going to have the attention span of a gnat. You know, a very old and very tired gnat. You know, that's ready to die. You know, and so that's just been stepped on. You know, and so you understand that, and you can't expect them to, you know, have the same attention. But somewhere along the way, we need focus. I'm afraid sometimes the churches have lost focus on the main thing. I've been around, and there's some things that have been done through churches that were helpful, but what the problem was that they lost their focus, you see. And so they didn't stay faithful to what God sent them to. Why? The work of mission suffered. The work of soul winning suffered. The work of reaching the lost with the gospel suffered for the sake of other things. Why? Because their eyes were shifted away from that first love. Take the love of Christ and show it to the lost and dying world. And then teach those who are here to follow that same Christ and love Him so that they'll go and do the same thing. You see, the center of the cloud. Another thought, not just looking unto Jesus, but consider Him. Consider Him. We cannot have the mind of Christ if we are not mindful of Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Meditation in the Word of God. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he meditated. Now, that meant sometimes, I'm sure that he had the scrolls there before him a little bit when he's studying. But might I say that when David was a shepherd boy, he was out there, he didn't probably have all the scrolls scattered all around him while he's watching the sheep also. But he could hide the Word of God in his heart so that he could meditate it, and one of the products of that is that he didn't sin against God until he got his mind off the Word of God. You see? Consider Him. We consider all these other things, and we consider all, and we get troubled in our minds because we spend so much time considering the troubles of life. How much time do we really spend considering Him? Considering Him, who endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself. Well, it's so hard in this world. You understand all the sin and wickedness. It's so hard to raise kids today. You know, it was hard for Jesus to be the Son of God amongst people who were rejecting Him. But He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And that Bible says, consider that. Why? So you won't be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? How do we do that? Consider Him. Keep our eyes on Him. Why? The center of the cloud. Let's give me some observations, and I'll try to keep it. The introduction, hopefully, is longer than the rest. Number one, by looking at these people, we are counseled by the faith of those before us. That whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for examples. You see, the Bible says that by patience and comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. There's a couple passages. Sometimes I mix the two together. Okay, things are written unto the end of to whom the end of the world has come. Why? So we can learn from their lives. And we can receive counsel. Now, ultimately, every man gives account of himself to God, and every man must decide for himself what he must do. But God gives counselors to us. You see, you say, well, you know, I wonder if this is a good idea. Why don't we look at the counsel of those who've gone before us? Why don't we look at what they did and it turned out right? And other times, when you know, should I be a little bit misleading about how I do something? Let's go check with Abraham, and how he was a little misleading about his wife, and how it almost caused a big problem. You see, like okay, that was learn from that. Okay, and look at other things. Well, you know, I don't think this is important. Why don't you look at some of the lives of these people and see what was important? Why? Because they counsel us. We're counseled by the faith of those before us. And by the way, that's also not just in heaven, but those in the Old Testament, but those who are in our lifetime or those who have just preceded us. And there are men I've known and have gone unto heaven, a preacher who had Guillain-Barré syndrome when he was a boy, and the doctors told him he wouldn't live. Beyond a certain point, he outlived all of the doctors that told him he wouldn't live. And for years, he had a healthy body, and he was able to preach the gospel, and then that came back, and it began to twist and contort his body to where towards the end, he was having to walk with a cane, and it was very painful for him, and yet he would preach. I can learn a lot from a man like that. And you say, it was kind of strange thing, and he ended up dying of a heart attack. It wasn't Guillain-Barré that killed him. It was his heart. And I'm sure the two had something to do with each other, but he lived until his 70s. And I can learn a lot from somebody's faith like that. You know, we have it hard. You know, I got, you know, this internet thing, and after so many gig, it slows down, you know. And we can think, well, we're really suffering for Jesus because my internet's slow. You know, it's like you're beating on it. You know, it's things going like that. You know, it's like, come on, would you hurry already? You know, I want the scores of the game. You know, give me updates or whatever. And we do that, and we think, you know, that's really tough. You know, we had a preacher in college would say, you know, your preachers, you're going to quit the ministry because your fax machine broke. You know, that tells you how old I was when I was in college. Huh? You know, fax machines, they still have those, I think, in a few places. But they do have them because I've called a couple churches. The telephone number I had, and that's what I got, was a fax machine. Me, you know, it's like, you know, either that's a fax machine or somebody just died. I don't know. You know, it's like, what's going on there? But, you know, we really had it hard. You know, we had a couple times, you know, it's like, you go out, we're ready to go back to New Jersey to pack our stuff up. We go out. Nothing. Nothing. One of the kids had left the light on in the car overnight, and it was a cold night. And so really suffering for Jesus, aren't we? No, so we got to jump, and we got on our way, you know. But we look at inconveniences in the life, and we say, well, I really suffered, okay. How many of you, anybody here been stoned and left for dead? I don't mean like when you're drunk, okay. I don't mean that kind. They're, you know, people do that. They almost kill themselves. I worked with a man who literally drunk himself to death. He ate up his liver. He went to the hospital one weekend. He never came back. He died within a couple days. But people, Paul, it's one of these days I'm going to preach a message on some things barely worth mentioning. Thrice I was shipwrecked. We find one reference. You know, this, that, and yeah, I was out there in the deep, you know, and I was stoned and I was beaten, all these things, and say, well, I can only find a few of these things in the book of Acts. There's a whole bunch of things that he would have never mentioned, except God wanted him to put, oh, by the way, this happened to me too, you know. You know, the old joke, a funny thing happened to me on the way to the office today, you know. Funny thing happened to me on the way to preaching today. I got stoned and left for dead, okay. Anybody been there yet? I haven't. We have not yet resisted unto blood, you see. So, well, we got it hard. We got it, and I understand, I don't want to make light of suffering. Cancer's hard. Disease is hard. And things are hard, I understand that. But let's take counsel from those who have gone before. Number two, we are challenged by their faith to stay on course. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We're challenged by their faith to stay on course. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, there are some men that I might have a little bit of trouble following some of their doctrine. Okay, and so I won't. But I can follow their faith. Martin Luther was a man of great faith. He said, the just shall live by faith. But some of his 95 theses were messed up. But you know what? I can follow his faith. I wouldn't be able to attend his church, but I can follow his faith. But whose faith follow? I'm challenged by their faith. You say, well, you know, they weren't right on this and they weren't right on that. And it's important, because if they're pastoring a church or they're in a ministry, that leaven will spread and increase over time. And that may have not affected them, but it will the next generation. Try to find a Lutheran preacher that preaches the gospel. I'm sure there's one out there somewhere, but that leaven from way back when, where he never came all the way out of the Catholic Church. Now, you know, that's neither here nor there. I'm not here to start a fight with Protestants tonight, okay? We don't want to do the Reformation, Counter-Reformation, and all that stuff again, okay? But the point is faith. Whose faith follow? Why? Because the just shall live by faith. And you know, keep your doctrine straight, but learn to live by faith. Learn to live by faith. Let me give you this. We are chastened when we stray from the faith. The Bible tells us that. We continue down. For whom the Lord loveth, if ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dwelleth with you, or dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And the Bible tells us that if you're not chastened, you know, if you are doing things that you know are contrary to Scripture, and God has not got on you over it, I would check my salvation. Now, God may be merciful with you. Okay? I may understand that God is long-suffering. I try to do that. I've talked to my kids some about the idea of mercy. But I do study things as a father. Look at God in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. He studies things. He's like, these churches, I've been watching you. And I'm getting ready to take action. Why? Because you're my children. Because you're my children. Now, I've given you space, and I've given you warning now, and I'm going to give space now. But the chastening's coming. And the thing we have to remind ourselves as parents, as fathers, is the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, as a father the son in whom he delighteth. We try not to chasten out of angry because you're getting under my skin, child, and I want to whack you. Okay? That's not how God chastens us. God takes the emotions out of it. He's not judging on his emotions. He's judging by what we like to say, the rule of law. This is my word. Now, son, it's nothing personal, but I gave you my word. And if I don't keep my word, I'll be a liar. You don't want daddy to be a liar, do you? You see. Why? Because God is holy, God is just, and he must. Why? Because he wants us to be like him. Now, I don't want my kids to be like me, okay? Because that means they'll have a bald spot before they're 50, okay? I don't want them to ruin that good head of hair they have. What I'm saying is I'm not perfect. But what I want them to be like is my goal as a father is to try to father my children the way God fathers me. Why? Because he loves me, and when he chastens me, it's for my good. And it is exactly what he needs to give me. Nothing more, nothing less. You see, why? So we're chastened when we stray from the faith, to which we ought to say amen. David said, it is good that I have been afflicted. God brought chastening in his life. Now, there was other things that came in his life that taught him also that wasn't from his sin. But we're chastened when we stray. Let me give you these thoughts real quick. Application, let's get it down to the basics here. Follow so you may lead others. Follow so that you may lead others. If we're not following Christ, we are leading others astray. Because someone is following you. You're 10 years old and you're not following Christ. Someone who's 6 years old or 5 years old or 4 years old is following you. And you go and you sit in church and you shoot spit wads during the church service or during junior church or whatever's going on, some other little kid's going to follow your example. You see. You're preaching against the little kids now. It's like, yes, I've been waiting a long time to do that. It's been building up as a father. And so, no, I'm just kidding. No, but I want them to understand that. They do. They look up to them. Not just because they're shorter, but that has a lot to it. Wow. You know, kids run around. We don't see the world like, I got a five-year-old, you know, and he comes up partway, you know, and you don't see the world they see down there. Because we're way up here in the clouds, you know. We're the cloud of witnesses up here. And we don't see it, and they're looking up, you know. We're looking eye to eye, they're looking up, okay. And we have to remember that. There are people. When I, as an adult, if I complain as a preacher, other people are following my example. We, as church members, complain. Older Christians complain. Younger Christians follow the example. But let's follow him, because all of those people around him did the same thing that we're supposed to do. Follow so you may lead others. Realize, see, we're not, if I don't follow Christ, I am not qualified to lead. Now, if you're daddy and you're not following Christ, and you're a mommy and you're not following Christ, don't abandon your kids. Okay? Get right with God. I see some of these football players and they don't get saved, some of them, but you see they're like wild guys, you know, in the NFL or whatever, and they're living the life until that little child comes along. And you listen to some of those guys, it's like they at least have sense enough that, you know what, that little guy's following me. I got a serious job to take care of. You see. And so then they stop. Well, I don't party anymore. Why? Because I got a little guy. You know, I used to do this before I got saved, but you know, we don't do that anymore, okay? One, because we're not supposed to, but two, others follow you. And we better figure out what God requires of us as parents and as older Christians, because others will follow. Realize others need your example. I'll have to turn here quickly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, if I can. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I have to remind myself where it is. It's easier to turn forward than it is to turn backwards for some reason. By the way, that's good advice for a Christian. It ought to be easier for us to go forward than to turn backwards. Because you're going to have to climb back over all that wreckage you left behind you. And then when you get right with God, you're going to have to climb over it again. It's like, don't do that mess. Don't go back down that hill and climb back through that mud again. Just keep pushing ahead. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. What a place to mess that one up. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I'd love to get to the place in my life where people could not honestly say something evil about me. I don't think I'm there yet. But I want to be. But others need your example. We need the example of those who are the cloud, the council. Somebody needs our example. Turn others towards Christ, the third one. Do not become the center of attention in your ministry. Turn others toward Christ. I've heard people give testimony, and the point of their testimony was to praise themselves. I said, what was that all about? And they had their reward, just like the Pharisees had their reward. But that's not the point. It didn't turn people to Christ. You will come to a place of either being godly or proud. Because if you live for God and you start doing the things, there comes a point, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then you've endured all these things, and you say, look at how far I have come. You know, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, and we forget 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Not pride. How many times have you seen preachers who started out great and were strong in their ministry, and somewhere along the way, their eyes were not on the one who brought them. And they were even setting an example of turning others away. They become proud, and God resisteth the proud. God has to knock us down, and then if we have sense, then we'll become humble, and then God can give us grace again. But that's a hard way to get it. Leave a trail for others to follow. See, you may leave a trail back to Christ. Okay, there may be people in this room where you were saved, and then you got backslidden, and you may have to leave a trail back through the detour in all the areas you weren't supposed to be, but at least that trail leads back to the right place. I got out of the house of God, and I got away from serving God, and I got away from these things, but you know what, preacher? God got a hold of my heart, and I want to get back here. I want to renew my life. I want to get involved again, and I want to get going. You know what? You know why that's important? Because there are others who are out there who have done the same thing, who are still struggling around, who haven't turned back, who have maybe gotten to a place where they can't find their way back, and they need to be able to stumble across. Maybe the Bible's a closed book to them, and they don't even read it anymore. But then they can talk to you, and they can say, help me. And we come to a point and say, you made it back. Can you help me make it back? Can you help me? And now, I may not be able to help that person, but you know what? You might be able to. Now, I'm not saying you go and wreck your life so that you can leave a trail for people who've wrecked their lives. But if you've been there, done that, then make sure that you put some signs out. Turn some light, shine a light on that pathway that here's the trail that comes back. I wish I could tell you a story about that. I won't go into detail on it. I went skiing out in Winter Park in Colorado, and I made a wrong turn in the glades and got into the advanced glades, which means pine trees with this and drifts everywhere, and no trail, okay? And so I made a trail through that stuff, okay? So if someone else was dumb like me and made a wrong turn there, they could at least say, that guy must have lived because I haven't found his body in the snow somewhere. You know what? They didn't find your carcass along the trail somewhere, so that must mean he must have made it back. Why? Because we've got to reach everyone we can by whatever means that God has for us that is good and that is right. Number five, see the faith of the faithful, not their faults. We do that. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on people around us and say, man, they really messed up. You know, man, you know, they get up there and they sing and they're like, yeah, but you know what they did? You know, and instead of being touched by the song, you know, my kids, I enjoy the singing. Okay? I enjoy the singing. But you know what? I know what these kids are like at home. Okay? But you know what? I don't sit there and say, well, those little hypocrites. You know? Yeah, they were just fighting in the car and they got to church. They weren't, okay? It's because they were asleep. No, I'm just kidding. They were fighting in the car, and it's like, then they got there, I love the Lord, hear my cry. You know, it's like, yeah, I heard your cry too, you know, because you poked somebody in the eyeball, okay? And they punched you back, okay? I heard you crying too. But you know what? That blesses me. That blesses me. And Lauren, she's the drill sergeant. She gets them in shape, and I like that because I'm not the one that has to beat on their heads, their pointy little heads, okay? She does a fine job there with the muscle she has there. And don't forget that, guys. She's authorized to pound. Okay, but I watch that. Say, are they perfect kids? No, you know. But you know what? They're serving God. You know, and if their head starts getting big like this, I'll remind them. I'll start poking holes in it. Okay, remember what you just did? Okay, but you know what? We can do the same thing with the adults around us. Oh, man. They're giving a testimony again, you know. They were, you know, she just cut somebody out at the grocery store. You know, it's like, you know, she was shoplifted, you know, whatever, you know. The truth is, maybe she needs to get right, okay? If you're here tonight, then, you know, this is for you. God gave it to me, all right, at the altar. But that's what we do. And the preacher, you know, we're upset at the preacher, you know, and you're going to have, you're working, instead of listening to the preacher told you and me, say, man, that preacher, he was too harsh on me, you know. I didn't like the way he talked to me. I went to him for advice, and he kind of snarled at me. Okay, maybe he did. Maybe that's what you needed. Maybe he had an upset stomach. Maybe his wife snarled at him before he talked to you. I don't know. But you don't know either. You don't know who he just got off the phone with. Maybe what heartbreak he's carrying, and he's not on top of his game right away. And you do that and sit in a church, and you know, or the preacher, you know, he'll say one thing, you know, and we'll be sitting there in our pews like, I don't agree with that. You know, and the truth is, maybe you're right, okay? But that's not the approach. It's like, that man's pouring his heart out. That man spent time in prayer. That man's probably come to whatever, however he does, and he prays for people. And that man, he's been there. He's done whatever he's done. He's been there. And his heart, you see that? You don't understand. He gets up there and he gets angry about something. You know what? You haven't seen when he's in his study and perhaps he's weeping over somebody. Why? Because we need to see his faith. He's here every Sunday unless God has him preach somewhere else. You know, the old story about the man, he's talking to his wife and says, honey, I just don't feel like going to church today. And he said, no, I just don't want to go. She says, honey, you have to go. No, I really don't want to go. She says, honey, you have to go. You're the preacher. And so you have to go. And so you say, well, he showed up because he had to show up. He didn't look like he was happy being here today. But you know what? He showed up. You know, the preacher will take you showing up when you're not happy rather than you not showing up because you're not happy. Because you know what happens when I show up when I'm not happy? I have a chance for the Word of God to get a hold of my heart. If I can turn my attitude off long enough and see the faith, you know, okay, so what? Fuss over it later. Listen to the preaching. Listen to the singing. Listen to whatever it is and see that and see they're faithful, not their faults. David had faults. Samson had faults. Samson is included in the hall of faith. You say Samson? He is. Let me finish with this. See others, but look to Jesus. See others. You know, I went to Hiles Anderson College and there came a time when the news came out that Dr. Hiles died of a heart attack. And there were some preachers, and, you know, they're good men, and, you know, we can all have this struggle. They're like, brother, what are we going to do? So what do you mean, what are we going to do? Who's still in the center? Who's still on his throne? Who still liveth to make intercession for us? Who still is the one who shed his blood for my sins so that I can have a home eternal in the heavens? You see others and you can be encouraged by their example. You can see the cloud of witnesses and you can praise God. Oh, you know, the kids, it was great to sing and be encouraged by that. And that's great. I hope you saw that tonight. But I hope when you leave this place that you just don't remember the kids and whatever else you had, but that you look to Jesus tonight. But before you go to bed, you look to Jesus. That when you wake up in the morning, first thing you do is you look to Jesus. Because we're not always going to be faithful. And we can't always help you. And we can't always give you the right example. Your pastor can't always be there for you. But Jesus never fails. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to have given some word of encouragement to these people tonight. Dear Lord, it's a simple subject, Lord, but it's so important. Lord, you have so many things that you can do through these people, Lord, if they're faithful. The things of God they could learn, the treasures, the true riches, Lord, of righteousness, that you can commit to faithful people. But Lord, we must be faithful. I pray that you help this pastor, Lord, as he leads and tries to set an example for this church. We ask these things in your name. Amen.